Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that your peace may descend upon us, Lord, to calm our minds, our souls, Lord, to still our spirits within us, O God, and that giving the body, giving also way to it, Lord, that we might be perfectly still, as your word said, be still and know that I am God. We realize, Lord, that unless body, soul, and spirit comes under your dominion, we cannot be still and know. There is no way, Lord, but we are to know, even in this hour, Father, when Paul said, one day I'll know as I am known. And we believe that that is true in a great measure, this side of the resurrection, even at this moment. And so we want to know you, Lord, whom to know aright is life eternal, to know you according to the Scripture, according to truth. So, Father, we just humble our hearts before you and ask for your grace and your divine intervention. That's your complete mediation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the complete intercessory power. Lord, we look to heaven and ask that all heaven may be for us this morning and all the grace and the power of God to help us, Lord, because we know this is that end time and it's all needed. We need the full strength of God, the full armor. So we dedicate ourselves and consecrate ourselves to you that you might bless us this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, of course, we're dealing, I believe, with Christ as the mystery of God, revealed, number 4. And before we start reading on page 28, paragraph 3, it's good to recall that Brother Branham divided his message into 3 parts. Thus, the great plan of God, therefore, contained a threefold purpose. 3 parts and a threefold purpose. Number 1, God desired to reveal himself. Number 2, he desired preeminence in his church. Number 3, he purposed a restoration. Now remember that this is a prophet speaking, and so therefore the word of the Lord comes to him not only as the basic, principally revealed word, but also the interpretation of it, as we saw in the life of Moses and we see in the lives of other men. The word is given, but it's many times far beyond the mind of the one who is receiving it. In fact, it's always beyond the mind of the receiver. So that much is not understood, and very correctly Brother Branham said that had the man understood it, he wouldn't have dared to say it. He would have actually not wanted to say it. You say, well, can a person defy God? You see, that's a beautiful part of it, that a man who would like to defy God cannot even defy God when it comes to this word. Balaam couldn't do it, and he was not a true prophet of Almighty God. He was a prophet. So you can see the power of revelation. When God wants to do it God's way, he'll get it done. So I'm saying here that Brother Branham, being a prophet and speaking by revelation, revealing the word to us, this revelation does not come like 1, 2, 3 portions of Scripture. This is God revealing to him what was in the back of his mind, or in his mind, you may say, before there was any form of creation. This is that great master plan. So it's not that it wasn't revealed in here. It's all in here, and he goes to Scripture concerning it. But he just lets us know that this is what came to him from God. And you'll see today, I trust we'll get that far. You're going to see how tremendously important this message is. It's beyond me, it's beyond any of us, unless the Lord really helps us. So those 3 great divisions, God desired to reveal himself, he desired preeminence in his church, he purposed a restoration. Now these 3 divisions immediately set forth very evident truths. Number 1, if he desired to reveal himself, he must create something with such attributes, or the ability, to comprehend and apprehend the revelation of himself which he would give to those creatures. Furthermore, those creatures would have to have a need of it, or his purpose would be useless. In other words, he did not create them with the understanding of himself. He created them in such a way that he would actually unfold himself to them, and they would have a constant unfolding of that one. Number 2, if he desired preeminence in the church, so that he is the eminent or main character, he must form a corporate body from those creatures he made, of which he is indisputably the head, and manifesting such majesty as to compel the members to respond to his position. That's right. He'd have to have a membership that would be able to respond to his position if he's going to have headship. In other words, they couldn't be scattered off and flung out. They would have to be a corporate body who's had a single eye. And the single eye is always the revealed prophetic word. All right? The membership would need this to be complete. The membership would need this to be complete. That preeminence. Remember, revelation, preeminence, back to Eden, restoration. They come sequentially, 1, 2, 3. You can't put 2 ahead of 3. Well, you can't put 2 ahead of 3. You can't put 2 ahead of 1. It's 1, 2, and 3. All right? He must form a corporate body, then, that would give him the preeminence. Number 3, if he purposed a restoration, then it was already foreknown that his church, which he would predestinate, at one time or another had to stumble and fall. And this is known as the plan of redemption. So revelation and preeminence are concerned with redemption or restoration. They have to be. And restoration would bring us into the image of Christ, or another plan of redemption would be necessary. Now, this redemption we have must bring us into the image of Christ. It's got to get us right back there, because man fell from that image. He's got to get us back. If it doesn't, then it'll require another plan of redemption, showing that many people who speculate on this and wonder if there's life on other planets, and will God have a further plan, it could not be redemption. It would be after that which came out of redemption, as far as we can see from Scripture. Now, as Brother Branham develops his theme, we notice that he begins to use a companion word to the word revelation, and that word is expression. So this revelation of God is by God expressing himself. And he does it by deed and by word in his own personal expression. In other words, he doesn't leave it to somebody else, he does it himself. And that expression, of course, came forth in Jesus Christ, the Christ that we know as Jesus. Now back in Eden, after he had expressed himself as Father, and was in fellowship with his children, enjoying the preeminence, his children disbelieved him. That broke off the revelation, broke off the preeminence, and demanded a restoration by redemption, if indeed a restoration was possible. And you notice God made it known exactly, that is, he made redemption known exactly when it was needed. He did not put it there ahead of time. I want to, these words I'm saying are to make you think, because many people still cannot understand a word of the hour, a word in season. They say, here's the Bible. We believe in the plenary edition. Hallelujah. That's all there is to it. Anybody can go to there now, bless God, and get it. Nobody can unless it's the hour for it. Can't do it. This is a fallacy of every single organization and every church in the world outside of ours, and I can prove it if I took the time, spent the money. If you don't believe it, just read their books. See, we're the only people taught that you look at what Jesus is doing now and understand Hebrews 13 and 8. There's nobody else understands it as we understand it. Some had a little understanding way back, but today we have the clear understanding. His children disbelieved, and that broke off the revelation, broke off the premise, demanded restoration by redemption, if indeed restoration was possible. And God made it known that he was that Redeemer right at that time, and he set the revelation contingent and relative to redemption by saying that the serpent would be bruised, and that also the heel of the Redeemer would be bruised, God showing redemption by the cross. And this is what we must see. Man, which who is religious man, we're talking about now how they disbelieve the truth. And this is what we see all through Scripture, we see it today, that man who is religious man continually turns aside from truth. And until revealed truth is accepted, God is unrevealed, and therefore he has no headship, and no restoration is possible. Now, that's like a lead balloon. But I'm sorry. I'm not here to argue the point. I'm here to teach the point. You do what you want with it. We've shown conclusively by Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, the blood does not avail unless you walk in the light. And we are strong eternal security believers, by the way. We don't believe you can fall away. We believe that God will whip you and bring you back to himself if you ever were part of him. We care not how low a person sinks. We only realize this one thing, how far can God make you rise in him? And he'll get you there. That is exactly why today there is a shout, a voice, and a trumpet, which the shout is revelation. And it's preeminence and restoration all going on at the same time. You'll see them successively, God bringing the word for this hour, the present truth, which we're warned by Peter to look at and to revel in. Also, he will raise the dead, giving him that utter preeminence, taking us back to the wedding supper, which will fulfill restoration as we come down back here upon the earth. Now, with this in mind, we can realize more clearly why Brother Branham could say, what I'm trying to show you is that the Bible is right. Everything taken to the Word. And not distorted because we have God Almighty backing up and vindicating a prophet, which is what the others cannot do. Now, why do the others turn down a prophet? It's because they don't want to be unvindicated. God never unchristianized anybody. People unchristianized themselves. When did God ever walk out on the people? The people had to walk out on God first. Study your history and find out. God's not standing around with a baseball bat or an ice cream cone to either beat you or cajole you into coming to Him. It's all foreknown. It's all in predestination. And those who do not see that cannot understand these things. There is no way. And when a prophet brings the revelation and the truth of the Logos, and it is made known, all disbelievers are harlots and prostitutes to God, and only a small bride will inherit the kingdom. That's exactly what Revelation teaches. You do what you want with it. The Bible says, narrow is the gate that leads to life and immortality, and very broad is the gate that leads to any place else. So when you see a broad thing happening, which is the churches coming together, you've got to know it's not of God. Now, you have to be insane sitting there, or you have to be self-deluded. Or Satan's got you completely in his clutches. If you cannot understand this, narrow is the way, and Christ is the way. Narrow is the gate, and Christ is the gate. Remember, the gates of hell are against the teaching we have today. And that means the whole broad spectrum. You know what I told you gate was? A gate signifies the aperture to an enclosure. And it's by that aperture that you get into the enclosure where you're bound. The sheepfold has it, and the devil's fold have it. Now, what are our gates? Our gates are Christ. He's got to be living, present Christ. What are their gates? The denial of the very thing we teach today, that the Lord has ascended with a shout. Put Himself at the head of the church to raise the dead. Yes, He's here in the form of a pillar of fire by the Holy Ghost. You can do what you want with it. It's been vindicated. You can say, well, you go by pictures. You go by this. You go by that. We go by the Word of God. You do what you want. One day you may die for it, but you'll have the strength. Don't worry. If there's no strength here, there's people die as heretics, and they go for what they believe there. God doesn't let His people down. Never has and never will. All right. As it started with Eve, the first bride, it has continued through the ages. That's disbelief of the Word. She left the Word, and God has got to get her back. Today with Brother Branham, we'll look at where God wants that bride placed so she can be restored in spite of the fall and in spite of her description in Revelation 3, 14 and 20. How is it that the people that I came out of myself, recognized as the most spiritual people to ever be upon this earth until this time, cannot understand what we're talking about, that the description of Revelation 3:14 to 20 absolutely describe the conditions of everybody, and something has to be done about it. They say, well, that's everybody but me. How can you be so ridiculous? You're there. You're there. Let me read it to you and find out what we're talking about. Revelation, the third chapter. Here's the church. Here's the Baptist, Methodist, Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Pentecostals, and they're all Pentecostal today. There's none that aren't. They've all embraced the fact that the tongues is the evidence of the Holy Ghost. So here's the Laodicean church. These things set the Amen. That's the one that's going to close it off. The faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God, where God began creating Himself in a form. And right down, He said, I am that one, and I'm here in my form today. I know thy works. You're neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. Yeah? He said, well, I tell you what, these people are the hottest people under high heaven. Not according to God, they're not. Well, that's according to your assessment. Now you say, well, I don't believe it. Then the Bible's a lie. And quit pretending. Amen. Church is in his whoredoms already. See, denying the Word. He became a prostitute by denying the Word. She was a prostitute to her own husband. I don't care. It's all right. No fuss with anybody. This is just the Word. You say, well, that's your interpretation. No, it's not. It's what Brother Branham said. A man is vindicated. The rest of them weren't. They still aren't. He said, because you're lukewarm, neither cold or hot, spew out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you're wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind. Well, that's the condition God said the church is. Well, say, we're not that way. The Bible said you'd say that. Amen. Now, what's He say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And He's outside trying to get back in. Larkin knew that. Any Bible student, but why didn't they preach it? Well, hallelujah, we're in God's pocket. Big revival coming. The Bible says no revival's coming. Misquote every single scripture and say they belong to God. What God do you belong to? Amen. That goes for everybody sitting here this morning. What God do you belong to? Are you quoting with the truth or against the truth? Where do you stand, in or out? Well, you got to face up to fact. Not some little tiddlywink experience you had. What's your tiddlywink experience? Fact. What's that got to do with it? Simon the sorcerer had experiences too. Anybody gets experiences. I can bring you books here and make your hair stand on end, make you wonder what you got, if you have got something or not. What devils can do. Well, the church only wants to talk about devils can do the nasty, rotten things like drugs and dope and all that stuff. Get to the fine point, the razor's edge, and see what Satan can do. Stand right like God as though he is God. And his ministers, angels of light. Speak in tongues, prophesy. Get the people believing, and even the sick are healed. Bones knit where you can't even see a break. Go to the Philippines with spiritual healers. Go to Argentina. Go to Brazil where the spiritual healers are. Come to America. Look around. See where it is. And you'll wonder if you know God at all when those guys get through with you. And if you don't know this word, you're already gone.
Amen.
I can say with all my heart, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Brother Branham says, stay away from that stuff. I won't even go to a man on TV or one of those men that preach the name of Jesus Christ, anything else, and I know they're off the word of God if I could get my healing. Would I use a man like that? I'd sooner die. Did you say, God will make you eat your words? He's in process of doing it. Don't worry. There's worse things coming upon this earth, brother, sister. You better be prepared for it. You think Brother Branham was kidding you? This word of God's kidding you? This is all prelude to the great, great deep tribulations coming on the scene. Why? What are they turning down? What's going on? It's got to be right where it was in the beginning. She left the word, and so did the Ephesian church and the Corinthian church left the word. Let me read it to you. What do you call it? I read it the last time, read it again. I don't like going to these sermons. It takes me all year to finish one of them. Gotta do it. With God, you'd bear with me a little in my folly. Indeed, bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. What is the jealousy? The jealousy is of a man who doesn't know, can't prove that his wife has had an affair with another man, but he's suspicious. And so he takes her to the temple for the jealousy test. And there the priest takes the dust off the floor and puts it in a bowl, mixes it, and she's got to drink it. And if she's an unfaithful to her husband, as he said, her belly will begin to swell like a pregnancy and she'll die. Bust the brace, literally the bowels will burst and she'll die with it. All right, Paul said, he said, I've got this suspicion. He said, you're messing around. I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, the espousal and the presentation absolutely depend on what is following. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, let's go back to Galatians and find what he means. It's not too hard to find what he means, so turn over to Galatians the past. All right, he says here in verse 8, chapter 1, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than ye... unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, than you have received, let him be accursed. He tells you right there, there's exactly what it is, fornication, idolatry, the whole thing. Getting off of the word. You say, well, who's on the word? Well, who would you like to see on the word? Well, I know what you'd like to see on the word. Like to see a group of men, or some college president, or some friend of yours, some nice person would tell you, honey, you're wrong. You got to get a prophet. If you want to get something that's really real, you better pray for a prophet because the chips are down. You could get away before, but you can't get away anymore. This is when the chips are down. This is judgment. It was all right before. It's not right anymore. Because God said in his own word, he said, I'll send Elijah or destroy everything. Now you take your pick. Now get your Elijah. Get your friend. Get your preacher. Get your president. Get your pope, your bishop, anybody. Get him. See, I'm going to make you my Elijah. Not me. He better have something that looks like Elijah before I'm going to take him. They don't even believe it. They say, that's for the Jews. The same man taught you about the rapture, saying you're going to escape the tribulation. You won't be like the Jews. He said, you're going to escape. The Bible said, Elijah comes or all gets destroyed. Now, which side does Elijah come on? So where's your preacher now, your president, your Baptist, your your pope? Where's your spiritual advisor now? You've been sold a bill of goods. The Bible says when he appears, you've got to see him before you're changed. They quote John 3:2, 1 John 3:2, quote it, they're black in the face, and they don't even know what they're saying. They're quoting their own judgment of damnation, because the Bible says before you're changed, you've got to see him. Then let's see him. What does it mean to see him? Let's find out. Some church dogma. I'm not satisfied with church dogma. Let me tell you something. 19 years of age. I think there was. October. The snow was falling in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. The revelation came to me. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Therefore asking is receiving. Knocking, seeking is finding, and knocking is opening the door. When I knew that was that, I went before my face before God, and I received what I positively know to be the baptism with the Holy Ghost. But I left that building crushed in my spirit, knowing, and I said, oh God, what is wrong anyway? Something's wonderfully right, and something is wonderfully wrong. And it took me over 50 years, it took me 40-some years to find out what was wrong. They were off the Word of God. They had what was right back there, enough to get us through. But they still weren't on the Word of God, because the Word of God wasn't restored, and it must be restored. I ask you, who's going to do it? See, you know, you can play with this message all you want, brothers. I'm going to preach a serious, sober, and strong, because it's going to do my soul good. I feed the Christ in me, the inner man, that way. That way I know I'm going to escape. Soft pedaling isn't going to do it. There's been a letting down in this church. This church has got to come back beyond what it was even. Oh, yes, I haven't preached sober messages for a while. I preach this doctrine. I've devoted my time, because my parish is almost around the world. These messages go out. Sure they do. I don't make any bones about it. You know it, and I know it. But I tell you, it's you people I see day by day, and I love, and I'm worried about. Because there must be a rising above some of the things that are going on. There's not enough, I say with Brother Branham, in my life and in your life, there's not enough sincerity and sobriety. Because we are down to the wire, brother, sister. Make no mistake about it. Reading out from this, from Brother Branham's message. Now we see this mystery, this threefold mystery that had the three parts. He had hid in his mind before the foundation of the world. Certainly he had to have it back then. So Jesus wouldn't be God if he's some kind of evolving sort of a thing. We might evolve, but God doesn't. And let's begin at the first chapter of Ephesians for the Sunday school lesson reading of this threefold manifestation of Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now watch, it is not addressed to the world. But it's addressed to the saints that are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. So therefore, as we said before, this is an exclusive revelation for an exclusive people. Nobody can be born again and not realize that this is the truth. Nobody can even go to church and even have a simulated rebirth and not know that it's the truth. Because you've got literally billions out there. If there's 5 billion people in this world today, let's understand there are not 1 billion so-called Christians which take in Greek and Roman Catholic and every Protestant. They're getting up there. Over 750 million last I heard, but they're not a billion. So if there's a billion Christians, there's billions out there that wouldn't accept this for anything under God's high heaven. So you've got to realize, whether you understand predestination or not, this is an exclusive message for an exclusive people. Or there's an exclusive people that take this message and therefore make it exclusive because the others don't want it. Anybody knows that. You go to any Bible school, they'll agree with at least that much of it, whether you believe in the grace of God and the security or not. In other words, these are the creatures or the vessels prepared unto honor. Because God is revealing himself here. This is the revelation. And the revelation are the saints in Ephesus. Not that there aren't saints in Corinth and down in Thessalonica and in Rome and in various many other places. They're there. But this epistle is addressed to them and is to the bride worldwide. And he said, you are an exclusive people because you have an exclusive revelation. You're the vessels that are prepared. And they would have to be prepared to get it. And that's understandable because the other vessels evidently aren't taking it, so therefore they're not prepared. I know that question is up for argument right there, but I'm not going to argue the point. How do you get into Christ? By joining a church? By birth. By one spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. We're all baptized into one body. See, all right. Those are the ones he is talking to. This isn't addressed to the outside world. We can't talk to the sinner about this or on this because he knows nothing about it. Paul didn't address it to sinners. He said, this is to that group there that are in Christ Jesus. Now, the carnal mind cannot receive the word anyway. That's why there's such division. If everybody that says he's a Christian was truly baptized with the Holy Ghost, there would be one mind because one mind gave that word and it's only got one revelation. You say, what are we going to do, Brother Bill? We'll just rely on the blood. The blood won't work without the revelation. Do you really believe the Bible this morning?
Amen.
I'm not going to shout at you. I'm just going to find, do you believe? I just wonder. I'm not trying to downgrade anybody, take anything away from anybody. We're all on the spot this morning. I'm on the spot because this message is a tough one for me. I told you I'm laboring under certain points. The main point is Godhead. I may die without understanding what I want to know. All right, that's fine by me if I do. But it's getting clearer somehow. Listen, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but everlasting life. Now the blood then doesn't specifically cover everything without a condition. There's got to be a believer there. He's got to believe. Now let's watch this. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the blood again. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Therefore, with the shedding of blood, there is remission. Now watch. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Now the blood has been shed according to this. This is a preview looking forward to what's going to take place and already having taken place. John, based upon the fact that this has taken place because John wrote this after Jesus rose again, died and rose again. He that believeth on him, the one who shed his blood for sin, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now there's a universal concept that Jesus died for everybody. And we accept that. We do not pull any punches on that. We go along. That's your Greek and your Roman and your Protestants, the whole kit and boodle, and even your Mormons. My Lord, what a bunch of us there are. Now listen, they believe that. Now, watch. And this is the condemnation, in spite of the fact of the blood, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. Now I want to ask you a question. Who did the Roman Catholics hate? Lutherans. And they did their best to exterminate them. Millions. Maybe well over 100 million they killed. Have the Roman Catholics changed their doctrine? No. Because that's what killed the Protestants. Their darkness. Now then, who hated the Wesleyans? Lutherans. Who hated the Pentecostals? Wesleyans. And who's going to end up hating this? Pentecostals. You see, oh no, oh, then you don't, you, look it. Forget it. I ask you, did Luther have light? Yeah. What do the Catholics hate? Light. Did Cain have light? Yeah. Turned it down. What did he do? Killed the brother that took it. Now read your history. At the time of Luther, there were many, many people who could have had the light. It was spread before them. Even Augustine had the light and turned down the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Augustine, the man that said God struck down Paul raging against him, then the Catholic Church can strike down anybody in order to make them proselytes of the church too. So now God murders. The Catholic Church sanctions it. Now, what happened to Luther's day? They turned down the light of the Wesleyans. When Pentecost came, who brought the guns out and shot the Pentecostals? Yes, they took shotguns and blew at them. And some were even killed. Wesleyans. Good old Protestants. Same whorish spirit that the Roman Catholics and the rest of them got. Now, where are Pentecost today? Everywhere. It's the end time church. Rome accepts them. Everybody accepts it. You accept what? The baptism of the Holy Ghost by speaking in tongues. And then honor a pope. Have orders like they do, and still have the Holy Ghost? Come on, brother, sister. You can't see. Listen. It says light. Light. What is light? Now, there you are. I say, well, that's a good question. Well, it's the Bible. Well, just a minute. Aren't we all fussing about the Bible and arguing about the Bible? Then who's got a word? Call a great conference. Who's got a word in the conference? 700 men, 700 ideas. Says, as the premier of South Africa said it, he said if Moses had been in committee, the Israelites would still be down in Egypt. Won't work. God said, I'll send Elijah. God said he'd do it his way. Well, see, I don't want it that way. Here's light right here that says Elijah's going to come. People say, oh no, that's not light. Because we don't know. You don't know, does that make it right? Maybe somebody else does know.
Amen.
I think God does know. Why doesn't God then fill his word out? See, that's the secret. That's the whole thing. Now, I got to talk this way to get all these veils off your faces, because I know it's difficult. I'm not accusing anyone here of having a veil on his face. But I'm going to tell you one thing. If you're thoroughly veiled, as that little song you sang this morning concerning Jesus Christ, then there are no other veils there. And if they are, they got to fade and fade and fade till the one veil Christ has left. It's got to go. See? All right. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings. In where? Heavenly places. Heavenly places. Oh, I wish I had time. Here I've got it marked right here in my Bible, about heavenly places. What are heavenly places? Heavenly places is the believer's position in Christ. See where the believer stands in Christ in heavenly places. Now, there's such a thing as state and standing, which is true. Your state may be pretty abysmal. But your standing is always perfect because you have a representative. As Brother Branham says, when you pray, or when you speak even, no matter what it is, your life, God does not see you. He only hears you through the blood. He sees your representative, Jesus Christ the righteous, which is 100% true. Because why do you have an intercessor? You have an intercessor to save you from going to the person. That one goes for you. And that one then pleads your case, and the man accepts the intercessor for you. So therefore, we have an intercessor in Christ. According, he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. When did he choose us? Before the foundation. At the time, his great hidden mystery, his great secret. He chose us in Christ before that foundation, that we should be holy without blame before him. In what? Love. Having predestined us on the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You notice the desire and purpose accomplished right in here. All the rest. Now, here's the desire and purpose that God wanted to have us as his children by means of redemption, buying us back. And it was a plan that he had in his mind before the foundation of the world. And he wanted us predestined to that position. And what does he do? He adopts us. And that word adopts us means places us. And the placing is in Christ through the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now, the desire and purpose of God was accomplished in this. Everything else that's in the Word of God are merely trappings or environment as Adam and Eve in Eden. What I'm trying to show you is this. The main thing that God wanted was Adam and Eve. But he wanted everything else for them. So he put Eden around there and put them in it. So therefore, here is what we're looking at. We're looking at the plan of God, not the extraneous, the trappings, and the environment. We're looking at that one plan of God. What did he have in mind? To have children, though fallen, would be thoroughly restored and fully restored to him. Then everything else goes with it. That's why if you understand that, you don't have to worry about the future or the past or the present or anything else. You just have the one consideration of you in Christ and Christ in you, and you are there on the grounds of the revealed mystery. And when I say on the grounds of revealed mystery, that's where you put your faith because you have the truth of the hour. Predestinated, there's the mystery. Now use the word predestined, there's mystery. Before Christ or anything else was ever on earth, you see his great mystery, that he chose the bride knowing Eve would fall from disbelieving the word, knowing that she would fall, but he chose a bride that would not fall, that would hold to that word regardless of what all the rest of the world had to say about it. They would hold to that word. They were predestinated to stand there. The adoption of children by Jesus Christ predestinated the church to that glorious stand. Now look at, well, you see what's he saying here? He said he knew that Eve would fall. Now Eve was innocent. She had a pristine revelation. She didn't have anything to bug that revelation. She had nothing contrary to it. She was in the garden as an innocent person, not righteous, but innocent. Now then what happens? Satan comes to her in the form of the beast, the creature, the great beast. And he beguiles her. And he gets her off of that word. And she disbelieves the word of God. Now watch. She falls. Adam falls with her. And every single child of God through the human race has now fallen. For it says, where in Adam they all die or they all fall, all separated from Christ. Now Christ is going to bring all those that fell back to a union in him. Now notice what it says here. God knew he'd have a bride who wouldn't fall. She was already fallen.
And when he got through with her by placing her as the legitimate sons which make her up, they, not one of them could fall. So therefore, you cannot see the grace of God and the strength of God and the power of God and the salvation of God, the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, hardly anything of God outside your fallen and receive grace. And then it's secured to you. That's why people who think they can earn their way to heaven will never get anything from God, because they deny the very purpose of God.
Amen.
Which is revelation, preeminence, and restoration. So you see what he's saying here. Fallen sons are now placed by the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now many people don't even believe any baptism with the Holy Ghost. Then how are they ever going to get near it? They can read this Bible like the Church of Christ and categorically say, only the 12 apostles had the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Nobody else gets it, and the whole word is full of it. You say, well, how can they be so blind, Brother Bill? How can some of you sitting here be so blind or hearing my voice out yonder? Oh, don't, we can't call the kettle black. I've been blind all my life for most of these things, though I had a lot of truth. I'm blinded right now to some of the things the prophet said. I just sit here and say, well, God, if you don't show me, I'll never be shown. I don't have to know everything. You have to know everything. But you have to know what God's doing for this hour. Doesn't have to do it all to you and me. Forget that. That's not true. Only the very elect of Matthew 24 at the end time will not be deceived. Now, let's look at that. Now, brother, sister, come on. Let's go to Matthew 24 and read it, and let's talk sense this morning. Not some silly thing here that isn't sense. In verse 24, it says, there shall arise false Christs, even lying prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, that's not the Antichrist per se. That's they. That's the company of people. Who are they? Those that prophesy. Sure. And pray for the sick and heal the sick. The Bible said so. Many will come in that day and say, have they not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils, done wonderful works? And Judas himself was an incarnation for Satan himself, and he cast out devils and raised the dead with the rest of them. Jesus didn't say, all you leaven go up, but Judas, you bird, you stand there, you won't have a thing to do. He let them go and do everything else everybody else did. When they came back and they said, why, some of the people are doing the very things you told us to do. Should we call down fire upon them, make this a very exclusive club? Why, he said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. And Judas was of that bunch. He took the 12 aside. Didn't say took 11 aside. He took 12 aside. Judas was there. Doesn't say the devil heals the sick or raises the dead. Just tells you flat that there's power out there. These men, like angels of light. Point your eyes toward God, say, we're of God. You start believing God, and the results come, and they'll get judged in judgment day. Now he said, behold, I told you before. That was in Matthew 7. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, in the secret chamber, believe it not. In other words, you can meet with Christ out there in some far off place, but the cute one is here about the chamber. The secret chamber means where three or four people get together and come out and tell you something. A little old forum, symposium, or something. Yeah. Elijah's one man. So it tells you there. And now what I was looking at was this. He'll show great signs and wonders that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. In other words, all but the very elect do not get deceived. So whatever light and truth there is at the end time, and there has to be something, or where would deception come in? And it tells you right here that only a very few are going to believe what you're supposed to believe to get out of the tribulation. And not be deceived. Then how in the world can you have a worldwide ecumenical society, group, that's going to give you the truth? Can't do it. Millions now living will never die. That's the biggest bunch of lies in all the world. Billions are going to die. And a mere handful is going to get out of here. That's the truth of the Word of God. Then somebody doesn't have the truth. And somebody does have the truth. And not 1 billion have the truth. And 4 billion not have the truth. If you could get 1 million out of 1 billion, you'd be doing good. Let's face it. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones out of 2 million people. And that, over 20 years of age, they got into the Canaan's land, which typifies in a limited, very limited sense, the millennium. It actually typifies Exodus. So what am I trying to tell you? Before it's all over, this truth will lie trodden down in the gutter and stepped on, and denominations will have taken what they want of it and preach it. And the whole thing will be a mess of perversion. How many's going to make it? I don't know, but it's going to be very few. How many made the ark? And there were 5 billion on earth at that time. Come on, think about it. How many made the ark? 8. You say, Brother Vail, I hope there's more than 8 people in this building. I hope everyone in this building makes it. I really do sincerely, because why would I want anybody not to make it? I'm not God. I'm not the judge. But I want you to see something here. There is a word here. There's a light that people have to turn down according to Scripture. And people just, well, I just can't believe that. And that makes it right because you can't believe it. It's the 100% wool suit. You probably say, Brother Vail, I don't believe that wool could be that fine and that could be that light. I got news. I don't care what you believe. It's 100% wool. Amen. Maybe not the 4 ounce, but it's pretty close to it. It's not a Louis Ross $600 suit. It's a $129 suit. Long know the truth. She said, I can't believe that. You don't have to believe nothing. It's still the truth.
Amen.
Yeah. I'm just letting you know how people are. They're so casual with the Word of God, like casual about a suit. There's nothing to be casual about. It says, this is the condemnation. Lights come into the world, and men, therefore, can't have the blood because they turned down light. And all through history has been shown. Look, I've got Luther's books. Lutherans don't believe like Luther. I got some of what Wesley said. I never saw the Lutheran believe like it. And I'm way back in Pentecost. I had baptized the Holy Ghost at 19 years of age about. That's 53 years ago. I'm going to tell you right now, when Joseph Stiles came on the scene, and we got his book right back there, if you want to read it, and I could rub your nose in it, and I mean that gently and sweetly, I could rub your nose in that book, and I mean rub it good. He led Pentecost right down the drain with Mr. Duplessis. Led it right down the drain. I heard Mr. Stiles years ago. He's dead now, and I don't want to speak evil of the man, because I have nothing evil against him. He did his job. But he was wrong. Been wrong, really wrong. Same night I was baptized, something's true and something's wrong. Today, by the grace of God, I know what is true. Whether I'm a part of that truth or not is another story. We can't boast of ourselves. Now, you see the secret? It is to restore fallen Eve. As she was a prefigure of the church, and notice now as God opened up the side of Adam and took out Eve, and that is, he took Eve out, see, from Adam's own flesh and blood. And God divided Adam's masculine spirit from Eve's feminine spirit and put the feminine spirit in Eve. And he took the rib from Adam's side and made Eve out of it. So he talks about the spiritual aspect and the physical. So God did the same thing, taking out of the side of Christ the blood and water, and Christ is the Word, and taking the Word and making up his church. Now, look at brother, sister, let's understand. If I am a chicken, I will eat chicken feed. If I am a dog, I will eat dog feed. If I am a cow, I will eat cow feed. And if I am a pig, I will eat pig feed. And if I am a sheep, I will eat sheep feed. And if I am bride, I will have to have Word to feed me.
Amen.
And it will not be corrupt Word. It'll be the Word of God that's uncorrupted, because Paul mentions it. Now, if you think that's not true, let's go over here to 2 Corinthians, where he mentions... Here, in this third, fourth chapter, the second verse, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now remember, at the end time, there are men who are deceived and deceivers. And Paul said the bride fell because of corrupted word. Her minds were corrupted. What corrupted the mind? The word was a wrong word. So, all right. The bride being the word. Miniature logos, if you want to put it that way. What will she have? The word. See, the bride... restored. Backed him again. He's got to have that bride brought back. The bride is brought back to himself again, redeemed by the blood that was drawn from his body. Now, I want you to notice the word redeemed. Don't ever forget, no matter anybody tells you, and the legalist will tell you that doesn't understand grace and the security doctrine, he'll tell you that you were a hog and turned into a sheep. He will tell you that you were a dog and were turned into a sheep. He will tell you that you were a reprobate and got to be an elect son. That's alive in the pit of hell, because the word redeem means to buy back, and to buy back signifies previous ownership. And also signifies that the one that has the object that must be redeemed is merely in custody of the object until the owner can get it back by a purchase price.
Right.
And every type in the Bible shows it. That's why the land itself was redeemed and couldn't go bypass the bloodlines. So therefore, redeem means to buy back what was formerly in the possession of the true owner. So these are sheep, as Peter said, which went astray. Not hogs, not dogs, not chickens, not cows. Cows are a type of the footloose and don't know where they're going. Sheep are the type that can't even afford to be footloose because they don't know what it is. They'd only get lost if they got to have a leader. See? Okay, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood that was drawn from his body. So in other words, now the bride is going to have life. And what is that bride? She's got to be word bride. And she'll signify by the fact that she goes to the light. The light that shines in darkness, and the unbeliever didn't like it. And remember, the evil deeds of Cain were because he disbelieved God, wouldn't line up with the word, and yet he presented a more beautiful, lovely sacrifice than Abel did. And the Bible calls it an excellent sacrifice, because Abel's was more excellent. And it's called the evil work of Cain, not killing his brother, but by trying to worship God. When truth struck him, he turned the truth down. From that moment on, everything was gone, and in the sight of God, he and his works were evil. So you can raise the dead and speak in tongues and cast out devils and do a million things, die, and you're still lost if you haven't got the word.
Amen.
Now let's get this straight. You can honor the blood until you've destroyed the power of the blood.
Amen.
Let's honor him who gave his blood.
Hallelujah.
And he's the word. He is the living head of the mysteries. As Brother Branham said, Christ is the doctrine. Christ is the seals. Christ is everything.
Amen.
For God is in Christ. That's why in the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God, and the Word was God. Don't try to make an emphasis where it doesn't belong. Put the emphasis back on God. You see it now. God's great mystery being unfolded has been hid since the foundation of the world, from before the foundation, but prefigured it all the way down. And here in Ephesians and many other places, you get the types. And he said, that's enough of that. Now, down through the ages, he has been slowly unfolding this mystery. Can you see now? We'll go over it again. What happened in the prefigure now? He opened Adam's side and took part of his flesh, which was Adam, to make Eve. All right. The bride has to be the Word, for he is the Word. And he's in here, the preeminent one. Every verse, and listen, any Bible student that believes anything at all that's got any insight, he'll say, look at it. He said, that's the revelation of Christ. You're telling us. Even the history. Everything. Because, see, what's the history? The history is God dealing with, Christ dealing with man, and God and man refuting God. Man's reaction. So there's nothing that hasn't been touched by the life of Christ. Even the devil, brother, let's face it, he doesn't operate without permission. All right, the Bible, the bride has to be the Word, for he is the Word. That Eve had to be human, because she came from human. She couldn't be goat or chicken or something like that. God might have said, which he couldn't have said, could not, might have said, or anything else. What if God said, well, he said, I tell you, I changed my mind. Now when I take Eve, I'll just make her a mermaid. And that means that Adam won't have to fish. He just send his wife out and get a fish. You think God does stupid things like that? I'm trying to bring a point across to you. She had to be what Adam was. Then the bride has to be what he is, because the Bible said she was in him. And we're typing this thing in a figure. So therefore, if he is word, he is literally a substance with the expression, or a substantial expression with the thought, which is that life of God there. And it's, we have even a printed page which will delineate it, describe it. How much more than a bride will have to be in there and a part of him? See, but when God did that through human instrumentality, everybody goes, huh. Let me be very crass and carnal. Man is so gommed up, as Brother Branham would say, concerning his thinking, that the procreative act that brings God's children into this world as brought us has been made a sensual, dirty thing instead of a righteous, ordained act demanded and commanded of God. Amen. And the best the world can do is fun, 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 fun. Nothing allowed of God or ordained is dirty or unholy. It's what people do with it. And so you have a job sitting here because every act in your life and mine has been a fun, fun thing, because children are born by sexual desire and no other way. Amen. Unless, no, no other way. If any way would pervert it. And therefore man feels, how then can this one have been in God somewhere? Your body, my brother, sister, is not the seed. It is the carrier of the seed. It is the chemistry to give it aptitude, viability, mobility in this present world of necessity. It's viable and mobile in the other world, but here it has to have a covering. And the covering is allowed of God, even as your spirit is allowed of God, but your soul is a gene from God. And when God put that in Adam, he never changed the form of life any more than you and I have our forms changed of life, which is called a human life. So there is a mixture of God and man, and man looks at the part that's man, and he cannot believe, could I have ever been in Christ? If you never were, then you are not now, my brother and sister. Right, you say, Brother Vail, I can't believe that. Then you see, you're not bride in the first place. You're not a child of God in the first place. A little chick, baby chick, runs to his mother. A little baby kitty runs to his mother. A jackass, runs to his mother. And that's what God said. He said, the birds of the air have their path. He said, they know how to take it. And he said, the ass knows how to go to scripture. He said, my people don't understand and they don't come. What is the matter? And I'll tell you why. Because all Israel is not Israel.
Right.
And all Christians are not Christians. Right. And all reborns are not reborns. I could prove that by psychology. There's only one rebirth, and that's, brother, sister, when you come to this word. Is it ready for turnover? I'm slow this morning on purpose, but I want you to understand this. Listen, the bride has to be the word, for he is the word. In other words, if he is the word and I'm bride, I came out of him, I've got to be word. Then word upon word will pile upon you.
Amen.
See? You're going to feed your soul. All right, listen, the Holy Ghost is the word of God in you that identifies itself by accepting that word. What is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is the Logos of God. That which came out of God, being a part of God and expressing God, is in you and identifies itself by accepting that word. In other words, it knows if that word is right or not, where the source is correct. Outside of that, it can't be the Holy Ghost. If it says it's the Holy Ghost and denies one word of that Bible, it cannot be the Holy Spirit. That's the evidence whether you believe it or not. Well, I believe it cover to cover. Do you believe it when it's manifested? That's another story. So, well, I'll tell you what I believe. Come on. Brother, sister, I am weary of myself as a human being, and I am weary of knowing the principles of this life, but what are we going to do about it? Let me read to you something. On the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sore in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ. For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, didn't say the spirit now, the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. What more could you want for that? Than that? What more could you want? Still lost. Still not a part of the Word. Then what about today? Why, bless God, I went to the altar when I was 16 years of age. Why, I prayed at my mother's knee. I never knew a day when I was out there sinning. I want to tell you, yes, sir, when I went to the altars of good old Methodist, I was thoroughly sanctified, a Nazarene, and absolutely, positively, I thought I was full of the Holy Ghost, but I laid aside sin, and I was not found with sin in my heart. Oh, that's a good one. I've heard that, too, and I watched him go into sin afterward. I spoke in tongues, went to Pentecostal church, I got all that, yes, sir. I got every single bit of those things, and my mother was a good old Nazarene, and my father, I'll tell you, he was a shouting Baptist right down the line, I'll tell you, yes, sir, I know the things of God, I'm a real servant of God. You can have all of that and be 100% lost. It says right here. All flesh. All flesh. Look at here. The Holy Ghost is the Word of God in you. What else could it be? That which came out of God and is God? Doesn't make Almighty God Himself in you. It just makes that which was. And identifies itself by accepting that Word. If you walk in the light as He, and let you have fellowship one another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. What does it say? There's no cleansing blood without walking in the light.
Right.
Well, I did this, I did that, and I don't... Look, I would honestly say before you people here, and it's a little bit ridiculous in this sense of the word, because it's... I don't mean... You know, just listen to what I'm going to say and put it together if you possibly can. Look, I don't suppose there's one person sitting here that doesn't have finer qualities than I have. You have got great qualities. Love, kind. There's tremendous things about you. But you know something? If you don't have the light, the blood doesn't do anything for you. Because you've got to walk in the light. See, well, I am walking in the light. And hundreds of denominations fussing it with each other and nobody vindicated. Now, we'll go across the board and we'll find something we all agree on. We can find 90% of what we agree upon. But what if the word of this hour was not agreed upon? So to say, I don't believe there's a word for this hour. Is that a fact? Then how come Pentecost came when it came? How come Luther came when he came? How come Wesley came when he came? There are seven ages and seven messengers, and they take a period of time, bringing up to the finalization when at the end of the seventh age, Elijah has got to come, or the Bible's all a lie.
Amen.
Then what good has it been to be nice people and kind people when we could have had a whole lot more fun being otherwise? Why deal with the spirit when the whole thing is in the flesh? That's what I'm trying to say. Let's understand it, brother, sister. Can do. If it says it's the Holy Spirit denies one word of that Bible, it cannot be the Holy Spirit. And that's the first thing right off that. You can tell millions of Protestants right there and almost all of the Catholics, both sides of the fence, they're gone. They're gone. They won't even look at it. Now, what about the ones that fuss about it? And no vindication, nothing to prove it. Well, you got to come to one place. Well, I tell you, we're all loving Jesus, and we're all under the blood. Well, the Scripture says if you turn down light. So I say, I think is I haven't turned down my light. What if your light is darkness?
Right.
Don't tell me the Roman Catholic Church didn't have light. Come on. Over the years of those dark ages, they had great men of God like St. Francis Easy. Sure. Way back there, they had Martin. Columba. Martin was actually a great prophet of God. Didn't pull a punch. It's all been a tiny, tiny few through the ages. Over 70 million Protestants. He said, well, you, Brother Bale, do you believe you got the truth? No, I don't have the truth. That was given to me. No, I don't have anything to do with it. I believe Elijah came. The bride has to be the word, for she is the word. She can't stand on creed. She can't stand on denomination. She can't stand on good behavior. She has to stand alone on the word because she's part of it. She was taken from Christ's seed. Now look at Christ. Christ was separate from sinners. That meant he stood alone all by himself, even from the disciples. He one day stood alone and proved it, and they crucified him. How many of us stand with denominations and say, well, I know I was taught right. I know I'm going to stick with what I believe. And this is getting the veils off of your faces, whether you know it or not, and get them away from your hearts. If this wasn't preached this way, you could sit here this morning and every single time you come to church and let those veils still hang there. There has to be a repudiation. There's got to be one single veil, which is Christ, which is revealed word. And now to be sure that the whole rapture, now Luther was a part. See, Wesley was a part. Columba was a part. Martin was a part. Irenaeus was a part. Paul was a part. Every single church age has its part. See? The prophets were a part. Through the revelation, they were making up the body. No other way.
Amen.
What good is it for the Catholic Church to go to South America and make those poor people down there believe in their three gods by pouring molten lead or something in their mouths if they wouldn't repent or boil them in oil? What good does it do? You know what has good done for the Catholic Church? Made him a big church. And now you go to Haiti, and you got voodooism right amongst the priests. You go to Mexico, you've got the brand of what they believe down there as Indians mixed with the Catholic religion. There is no such thing anymore as a true Catholic religion. You find it, and all eat it. That's why they said the thing in Latin all these years, and fooled everybody.
Amen.
I'm preaching Latin this morning, some of you, for all I know, so I'm sorry. I hope not. But listen, through the revelation, they were making up the body. Feet, toes, arms, and so forth until the head, which we'll get to in a few minutes. That makes the entire rapture. And that's exactly true. Because it's a body we're building to. And remember, headship is of God. The head of the bride is Christ. So therefore, we only come up to here, to the neck. The flange that the head is placed upon, which is Christ. Now, that's a spiritual process of revelation. So, therefore, the spiritual head has to come to the spiritual body. So, Christ spiritually, in this hour, is being revealed as he's never been revealed before. You get what I said? The prophet said it, I didn't. I didn't say that. That's what the prophet said, the vindication. And you'll get everybody else but us to agree and say, oh, no, oh, no. Now the physical part is going to meet him in the air when the physical head meets us. But it's the spiritual part here that gets everybody ready and in the resurrection takes us up there.
Praise the Lord.
Okay? Now you're catching the picture. It's the body of the word which is Christ. Amen. Outside of that, you are lost. Outside of what? You don't go by experience. You go by Malachi 4. Nobody wants to read that. Nobody wants to read there's not going to be a great big revival with millions saved. Everybody wants to say that's the way it is. Great big revival, millions and millions saved. The Bible doesn't say that. But everybody wants to say that. Now, nobody wants to say, hey, unless Elijah comes, everybody's going to get destroyed. Nobody wants to say that. I wouldn't want to say it myself, except it's in the Bible. I don't care how good you are, what your relationship is, what your fellowship is, what your organization is, are you outside the word? You're lost outside the word being in you. Now remember, he's speaking currently concerning the message of this hour which we covered in the rapture. Now if you abide in me, my word abides in you, you will ask what you will. Because you and the word are the same. Now let's understand this, brother, sister. That nobody in his right mind spiritually will ever misplace this scripture and make it say more than it says. The statement is enough. But let me look at this, bring your attention to this. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, that is what is paramount and what is the real thing, not what you ask. Now check your own church and your own experience. Just check it. And honestly, before God, will you not admit with me that you have in your hearts and in your minds, not wanting to perhaps, but inadvertently done it, you have put the abiding into a little experience and grinned and said, now watch me go for it. I'll start asking. Isn't it really true, if you abide in him and he abides in you, that you don't need to do much asking?
Amen.
If really any at all. Except where he told you to. Because look, if we as parents don't need our children to ask, except the times that they really feel they need to ask, does the child going to say, are you looking out for me? You are so looking out for that child that when the child comes in with the ripped pants over his knee, he doesn't give a rip, except he might be worried that you might slug him. You're far more concerned about that tear than the kid is. You're concerned about everything that happens to the child.
Amen.
How much more God?
Amen.
See, it is, the asking is all right. Look, I'm not against it because it's in the Word, but I'm trying to show you where the importance lies. Because you and the Word are the same. And if you and the Word are the same, then the Holy Ghost is working within you. Let me read you over here in Ephesians. I should let you read this sermon yourself, take it home, read it, and then get me off the hook. It takes me so long to get through these. But look at what it says here. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Literal translation. Now unto him who in the exercise of his power that is at work within us. He's exercising it. So if we are one, you can be very, very knowledgeable in this respect, that God wants to be working in you and working everything that he can work for your good to give him glory. How much time do we spend upon asking? Worry. Fussing. Comparing. So you see what we're driving at. Now there he's got preeminence, as Brother Branham said. The preeminence, he's got the rulership. He's a you're his prisoner. The world is dead. You have nothing more to do with the world. You see the rest of the people living the way they do, and yet you don't do it. You're a prisoner. You're yoked with him. My yoke is easy. Yoked with Christ with his word. See, under the token. I do that only which pleases the Father. And if you can't believe that I am he, then believe the word. So in other words, if we really understand and believe, we're going to see our position in Christ does not make us askers so much as we are simply takers by obedience to him. Now let me show you something here in 1 John 5. So you get what I'm really talking about here. I don't say don't ask in prayer, but look, let's understand where the important thing is. Now, watch what he says in 1 John 14, 5th chapter. And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petition we desire him. Now that's just a simple little statement there. See, you just can't believe it's so simple. Let's go to 1 John 3:18. And reading from there. Little children, no, that's the second chapter. Get the 18th one over here. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and knoweth all things. Now what is condemnation, John said himself in John 3? They wouldn't come to the light. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as he has given us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Now that tells you right there, from the baptism with the Holy Ghost on, you are able to walk in light. And be pleasing to God, as Paul said, a bond servant to Christ, and you will be doing those things that are pleasing. And out of that comes the fact of God himself moving in your behalf at all times, all things working together for good. So you can see you've got to start with that revelation, brother, sister, that puts you under the custody of the blood. The Holy Spirit constantly moving. Then with that, there's where your confidence goes out. The life begins to manifest itself, and the things of God come to you. Now, I know this to be true because Jack Palmer was out one time with Brother Branham, and Brother Branham said, Jack, he said, look, and don't keep asking God for things. He said, that's not the way you do it. He said, God will give you. See, just waiting to give. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you good gifts? Of which one is the Holy Ghost? So you see, we're looking at this thing of starting this church. We believe this church must be founded absolutely upon this revelation. And no matter if this revelation is delayed in manifesting itself, Christ delays the literal coming in the air to meet a bride. All of these things. You just keep moving. And moving and moving. Move on with God with this word, brother, sister. Don't stay away from this word. If you're worried about enough love in your heart, just fill your heart with this word here. Because that's where it's going to come out. Fill it more and more with the revelation. Put your time upon it. Put your life upon it. That's why I say get a little bit worried. I know Brother Clausen a little bit more worried than I am about attendance. Every time that door is open, people should be either lined up to get in, or it should be somebody well enough ahead so they wouldn't have to be lined up to get in, come to the house of the Lord. Where there's a job in question, always try to get the job that's going to give you the time to worship God and come together. Where you get the word. You get, far as I know, the word of the Lord here this morning in this pulpit and every other time. See? We want it that way. If we can't have it that way, I don't want to come to church myself. Just stay at home. Now, if you can't, now, notice. So notice, down through the ages, he's been gradually letting this out, slowly unfolding the mystery through the prophets and through the types, expressing himself. Now, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, see? And he's expressing himself. And he's giving us some background. He's going to start with dealing with people. He expressed himself in Moses. Look at Moses. Born in a time of persecution, the children of Israel. Born to be a deliverer. He was hidden in the bulrushes, just like Jesus taken down to Egypt. He came out, went up the mountain, came back with the commandments. Christ went up the mountain, first sermon, Sermon on the Mount. Came down with the commandments. You heard them say in old times, thou shalt not commit adultery. I send you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after, commit adultery. What's he doing here? You say, well, he's magnifying the law, and he's making the thing tougher. No, he's warning you how these things come. He's telling you here, look, if you're going to be looking upon women with the idea of the intention of a pleasurable time, because sexuality expressed is pleasurable, he said that's what you're going to end up as. It was given as a function of procreation. Now, man doesn't want to look at that. He doesn't want that as an act of procreation, though procreation is involved in it. That's the idea. Procreation is not number one. It's simply an aftermath, and too bad it's there, because this other we like better. Now, he's telling you how to get rid of the lust and get into love. Where men then will have their own wives. How could they marry years ago, a man not even see the woman, and the woman not see the man? And he might have been, well, he was taught not to, that character didn't lie in a voluptuous figure and a beautiful face. The parents were looking for someone that would be good, be a good mother. The Bible even mentions that. It said, Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel, she had sparks flying. And Jacob was big enough not to want the sparks flying. So God worked it where he got the sparks didn't fly. And who died first? It wasn't Leah that died first, it was Rachel that died first. She had a couple of fine sons, that's true. She's the one that stole the idols. She was a kind of a sex pot and a mess pot. You don't find that about Leah. See? Now, arranged marriages were fine. Because that was the tradition of the hour. That's why it was arranged, you were married, period. That was it. Because that was it. It's not in this land, you've got to have papers and things. One time you didn't have to. That may be true, and I'll not argue it, but you got to hear them now. Otherwise, society would completely break down. You know, man's got a job to do in society. Government's ordained of God. I can take you scripture and prove in Corinthians. Government's ordained of God. They're ministers of God in the mundane world, the same as ministers are spiritual here. But you see, what was it? They could marry back in those days, and they understood there was an affinity between man and woman. If there wasn't, how in the world, and there was a sexuality that God had ordained, but wanted it placed a certain way, and Satan reached the woman through that. Anybody knows that by study scripture? So when man got into that rut, polygamy and all those things, God had it ordained this way, that you could come together as a young woman and a young man, not even knowing each other. But that life, which is a sharing, which is a sexuality shared, would hold the man and hold the woman if they had a modicum of anything until they learned what their parents already knew, that the fiber was there in both of them for a good marriage. In America, it's a good marriage, you got a lot of money. These stupid old goats that made a lot of money, then they ditched their lovely poor old wives and got some young thing. Oh, they sure bred a nest of corruption. Look at it today. And those stupid women ran off to try to marry counts out of Europe. No accounts. Any phony baloney. Hogwash. The big debuts and all that stuff. So what do you got? Nothing. Back there you had a real sanctified marriage. Now if we could have that today, it'd be great. It'd be really great. Can't have it today. Society doesn't do it, see? So that's why he came down. They said, you've heard it, you should not commit adultery. But now they that look upon a woman to lust have committed adultery. And Brother Branham said, a woman presents herself, she's already committed adultery. Now it's open season, right? Years ago, the man chased the woman. Today, the woman can chase the man.
Amen.
Adultery.
Amen.
Sorry about that. Where is the day of the... Well, women don't need little brown hens. Nobody wants women with a little brown hen. Doesn't mean she doesn't show an interest in a man. She's available. A man's available. But God has a higher priority.
Amen.
And that's to see that each one gets the right one. And there's none of us have to be so stupid you can't get the right one. Proving it by I'm up here, and I know I got the right one. You just got to be crazy enough to believe. And thank God I had a moment of weakness in myself and more strength in him when I did believe. And she worked it out. And he continues to work everything out. And as you go on in married life, you'll find if your marriage has a basis in God, you'll find greater appreciation, greater love, greater depth, and everything in there. You'll finally come to the end of your trail realizing that life was so spiritual if you'd only recognized it. And was so much better in the physical when it is spiritual. See, this, you understand scripture here, but let's get what was in the prophet's mind and the mind of God, see. Okay, he expressed himself in Joseph. And Joseph born among denominations, that's his brethren, see. That's typing. Hate him without a cause because he was spiritual. Saw visions. God is with him. Could interpret dreams. Brothers hate him. Sold by his brothers for almost 30 pieces of silver. Just like Judas sold Christ. 30 pieces of silver. He was Joseph thrown in a ditch. Supposed to be dead. That's right. The father and they were told that he was dead. So he was thrown in a ditch. Taken up, went to the right hand affair in the dungeon. He suffered there. But he saved. There were two there to be saved. The butler and baker. One was lost, one saved. The butler was saved. One of them was lost, the other saved. Just on the cross. He was in a prison house. Christ in a prison house. Attached to the cross for our sins. One thief lost, the other saved. See, just exactly. We there were prisoner too. Then he came to the right hand of Pharaoh, the king of whom he dreamed. And as Joseph did, had the vision, he'd be set at the king's feet over all authority. And all authority of Egypt given to him. His vision had come to pass. He might have studied it many times while he's in that prison down there, his whiskers growing out and so forth. But he studied that someday his vision would come to pass. Though it lingered, it had to happen. I spoke on that last night. See, it has to happen. God says so. It's got to happen. It's a vindicated prophet. It has to come to pass because it's God's word. And God's word comes to the prophet only. The word prophet means revealer, the divine word. As the same, it doesn't mean foreteller. And a lot of people don't want to accept that, but that's the truth. Moses had to go to God to know what that word said. Yep, he had to go. Now, not one word can fail. Even Satan can come on the scene and impersonate to throw people off, but not one word of God will fail. Notice in the seer how that when you know he's coming forth, he's divinely vindicated by foreseeing, and it comes to pass. If there's one who's a prophet, will speak to you and tell you certain things are going to happen. If it doesn't happen, don't listen to him. But if it does happen, then I'm with him. Fear him, because I'm with him. See, that's exactly right. There's your vindication. There you know whether it's the truth or whether it isn't. God is speaking back through his word to his people by people. God is speaking through his word to his people by people. People don't like that. Well, they say it's okay if it's my preacher. What if somebody comes by and supersedes your preacher?
Amen.
All my instructors were superseded by William Branham. Of course, I could be a perfect idiot. I don't know. But as I told you, when I sat there and saw the mighty miracles and knew this was a man of God, something inside of me said, if you ever listen to a man, that's a man to listen to. It didn't happen to everybody. I told you one man heard a voice say to him, that's the way the Bible does. You can do it too. And he's done it. The Bible says it's going to happen. See, brother, sister, you can't lump all things in one pot. That's where we went astray in Pentecost. I taught Pentecostal for years and years and donkey's years. Spoke in tongues, that was it. Then finally the Roman Catholic priests and nuns speak in tongues and say, Hail Mary, and say the Pope's infallible? That's evidence? Now they're trapped.
Right, right.
Oh, you got a bunch in there that are pretty... They're shying away, but they're not shying far enough away. Come up among them. You say, well, just because you came out doesn't mean everybody else got to come out. No, but we've got Methodist sitting here. We've got Roman Catholic sitting here. We've got Baptist sitting here. They came out. Just got to keep coming out, that's all. When it comes right down to it, not too many Pentecostals here actually come out. That's all the better. Call goes to everybody, not just one group, not just one people. Now notice through these types, we could take David, spoke a while ago, going off his throne, rejected by his own people, going up the same mountain, Mount of Olives, as he was going over to his prison. See, David was kicked out by his son Absalom. He was going to his prison house because he rejected his brethren, his own people. His own son did it. He went up weeping. That was the spirit of Christ in him to be rejected as he looked up over Jerusalem and wept and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've done so and so, you know, gathered you. That was the spirit of Christ in David. A rejected king, 800 years later, the son of David stood on Jerusalem, up above Jerusalem, rejected, wept over Jerusalem, and said, now here hour has come. And that's true, it had come. All of those things type him, just in type. But yet the mystery was hidden from those men. Those men didn't know what they were doing. They only knew that they were led by the Spirit to do something. Now holding it back in the last days for the great revelation, but expressing it. That's in a measure, see. Now holding it back for the last days. Expressing himself in Moses and David and Joseph and Elijah and down on through. We could take each one of those prophets and bring their lives out and show it expressed Christ Jesus perfectly, exactly, yet never giving his secret in full, waiting for it to make it known in the last days. Now keep in mind every time he says making it known in the last days, this message is current. So do your best to follow me. I wish I could say, Brother Branham, I'm not going to watch that clock up there, but I am going to watch it because I don't want to go too long. All right. Yet never making his exact secret in full, waiting for it to make it known in the last days as he promised, waiting for it to be fully comprehended. Not just a mystery, great mystery, but known mystery. A mystery can be known, see, before he could express it. Waiting for it to be fully comprehended before it be expressed. In other words, at the time of expression, the last day, that's the day of comprehension. If he told the whole thing, and he couldn't, because the Bible's written in a mystery, and Jesus just thanked the Father for it, see, that it was written in mysteries. Now, let's watch. This is very important study. So, how much time you got in that tape? 5 minutes? I'll never make it. You may get ready to turn over. Now watch. Now the coming of the Lord is in a mystery. Now listen carefully, please. I'm taking word for word, so gear yourself. The coming of the Lord is in mystery. We don't know when he's coming, how he's coming, but we know he's coming. See? Now that's a statement. And so were all the mysteries of God waiting for this last day. After it's already been completed, then he reveals it. He shows what he's done. Oh my, never gave his mystery in full until the last day. Now, did you hear what I read? Because there's an absolute contradiction there if you don't know what's being said. Now, listen. Now, the coming of the Lord is in mystery. We don't know when he's coming, how he's coming, but we know he's coming. Now, he qualifies the statement to explain it, this coming. And so were all the mysteries of God waiting for this last day. So everything else that's to be revealed in this day is waiting like this coming, right? Now listen. After it's been completed, then he reveals. To whom? Not to us. It'd have to be the world. God revealed the world. Hey, they're gone. Won't work that way. Because the mysteries go to the bride. Otherwise, God is so messed up in his word, who needs him? And the prophet's messed worse than God, and we're messed up worse than the prophet. Because the prophet's supposed to have heard from God, and we're supposed to have heard from the prophet. So who's going to get this thing right? Oh my, never gave his mystery in full. So he tells you we've been telling all along. God comes on the scene and does something. Here's the burning bush. Now God has done something. And Moses comes and looks at the bush, and he says, hey, that bush isn't burning up. What kind of fire is that anyway? I better check this out. He said, I've got a little bit of science in my background. I'm a renowned general that got kicked out of Egypt. Fled for my life, he said, I got plenty on the ball. I got to check this thing out. And the voice says, stand, step, don't come any closer, Moses. This is holy ground you're on. Take your shoes off. And then God begins talking. Now notice. Manifestation, explanation. That goes all through the Scripture. So therefore, God reveals Himself by manifesting Himself, and somebody's got to explain it. Now, He can either give it to a prophet that's really going to get it and give it right, or He can give it to someone like a wise man that can deal with it. Or He can give it to a scribe that simply writes it. He's got three choices: prophets, wise men, scribes. So don't you get any other ideas. Now, if I try to hit you hard, please forgive me. I've got to get this across to you, because when Brother Branham says things, he'll say something else, shoot him, and you go, you lose your faith, lose your mind, lose your shirt, lose everything. Because he's right back then to where you were, confused. And there's no confusion at this time. We're Gideon's army, every man with a light and every man an army in his own. It's your time, with one head. Now he said, the coming of the Lord is in a mystery. It's a mystery. What is the real mystery? Appearing, which is that coming. Now, we don't know when He's coming, how He's coming. We know He's coming, see. And so were all the mysteries of God waiting for this last day. After it's already been completed, then He reveals. He shows what He's done. Oh my, never gave His mystery in full. So, all right. He said He would send Messiah born of a virgin. The word in the Hebrew everybody knows is Alma, which means a young woman. That's what Brother Branham could say. Every man said, well, my daughter's going to bear that baby. Getting the booties ready in the bird's eye, or which was a type of cotton that you made into diapers. We're going to get ready for it. Now, do you think that every man in that nation believed that his daughter was going to have a baby without male intervention? If he did, why did the daughters get married? If I was back in Israel, and you were back in Israel, we had daughters, and we said, well, my daughter's going to have a baby without male intervention. The first male that came by, I'd fill him so full of buckshot, he'd rattle. So let's get down to nitty gritty. Not trying to deny anything Brother Branham said or anybody else said, but let's get down to facts. See, that's why the Jews didn't care 2 cents for the virgin birth, on the idea that the monks in the monasteries had already had temple virgins and babies came by them. And women would go there at night, and the monks had secret passage, come up and seduce the women, they have babies, they say, well, I had a baby by a god. I had a baby by fraud. Not by God. See? All right. Now, it says Elijah must truly come. Now, I've got to go back to the virgin birth. Now, here he's an angel come that said it's going to be without male intervention. And he is born without male intervention. Now, Elijah must truly come. Then Elijah has got to come in order to interpret that scripture. It's got to be interpreted by manifestation. Then somebody's got to explain it. Or you'll misinterpret what's going on. Moses could have said, hey, I got a secret. Well, I know what I'll do. He said, my fine nature within me, money, I'll just bring the folk down here and charge them $10 to see a bush that doesn't burn. Why not? What would you do? Well, he said, well, I believe it's gotten all you hypocrite. You would no more believe that. In an offhanded way, you'd know it was some kind of a something, but you wouldn't know what God from a tin horn. Or a trumpet in a seance meeting. There's no way. God had to tell him. So we had the ministry of William Branham in this day. And men did not say, William Branham, how can you do it? Why do you do it? What's in it? They said, oh boy, isn't this great? That's what they said about Jesus. He said, for which good work do you stumble? They all said, no work, my dear sir, no work, lovely rabbi. In fact, raise all the dead, bless God, break all the fishes, feed us all. Amen, hallelujah. But boy, didn't you learn to shut your mouth? Well, I'm explaining what's behind all of this. Shut up! We don't want to know it. Well, you got the same thing right today. There's no man can tell me he knew Brother Branham's ministry and something didn't come over him. There's no way. When a man stands, I challenge you, bring me your worst case. I guarantee you 24 worst cases. in British Columbia, Vancouver, absolutely guaranteed. You show me 1 man or 5 million men to say that, and I'll start licking the shoes of every 5 million people that my tongue wears out. And the last of my tongue wears out, and he kicks my head and kill me. I'll give my body to be burned if that can be produced. It can't be done. Yet people think, oh my, what is this? This preacher Bale's talking about. He must be some kind of idiot. Well, I'm an idiot. That's all right. Revelation 10:1, a mighty messenger comes down. That's got to happen. And when it does happen, who's going to tell us about it? There's got to be a prophet on earth. In Revelation 10:7, with all the mysteries. That's got to happen. It's got to be explained. Everything has to be. People don't want it. That's the trouble. 1 Corinthians 13 and said, that which is perfect has to come. Then it's going to come. Who's going to tell us about it? Hebrews 6. The great apostasy has got to come. Who's going to tell us about it? Antichrist must be revealed. Who's going to do it? It's all been done and explained. They said, but not in my church. Well, it wasn't in this church either. It wasn't in any church, as far as I know. It was all across the land. See? All right. Does A contradict B? A. Now, the coming of the Lord is in a mystery. We don't know when he's coming, how he's coming. We know he's coming. And so were all the mysteries of God waiting for this last day. After it's already been completed, then he reveals. He shows what he's done. Oh my, never gave his mystery in full. All right, now just a minute. What coming does this refer to that must be made known to us after it's done? Can I get caught up in the air to the wedding supper and not know what's been done? I'd have to be sicker than a dog. My God, how stupid would I have to be? You don't think I didn't know that I put this little black pellet in my mouth to ease my throat? A little lubrication, sir, and I can taste it right now. Notice my tongue going around? I'm not unaware of that. I'm not unaware that you people came in church. I came in church, sat down, then you came up here. I'm not unaware of that. I'm not stupid. You're not stupid. We're not nuts. Then what could happen of the coming and we not know it? Appearing. The very thing everybody talks about, all the theologians talk about, at least they're Protestant, fundamental, the secret appearing. Then if it's secret, who's going to tell us the secret? Right. If the thunders must come, who's going to tell us the thunders? If he that spoke from heaven one day speaks again, who's he going to speak to? Who's going to tell us? Yeah. Hebrews 12. Canvas your churches. Be nice to go like the Jehovah's Witnesses go around. Canvas them. Find out who knows anything. Oh, we don't really know. Ignorance is bliss. Well, they finally took a picture of the Titanic. After it went down. And what is it? 50 years later or better? More than 50. Was it 70 by now? 70 by now, yeah. 70. 1912 about. Yeah, 70 years. Because I knew a lady who was on the Titanic. And everybody thought it got split in two, but didn't. It just ripped one of the plates apart. Went down. Then it broke when it went down. Now we can explain it because, you see, it's been examined and looked at. But if they didn't look and examine Brother Branham, then who's going to explain it? If nobody came and said, what about this rabbi? Who's to blame? He said, well, I think God's to blame. Is he God to blame when the church wouldn't let God in? Do you think that's the prophet in? Who turned the prophet aside? Everybody but the Pentecostals. Then they threw him out. Now, if William Branham was that man, where do we stand? I don't know. Except in my own mind, I know this is what God predicted and God said it happened. It's just like comparing the seven seals. Now, listen, it's just like comparing the seven seals. Now, when God used Martin Luther, now listen, he's talking about this thing here, the great revelation of this hour, how it comes, even brought in the coming, Now, he said that now, it's just like this, comparing the seven seals. Now, when God used Martin Luther for the coming out for that first church, that church age, when he used Wesley, gradually brought them out and was revealing in them that church age. In other words, whatever he said about that age came to pass in the church age. That sure did. Anyone goes back to the Bible now and finds this out. But in the last days, notice, the reason there was such a tremendous thing that he spoke of it here and showed those seven thunders and Look and Life, or Life magazine there, packed the circle of light. They still know what's all about. Nobody can explain it. Then it takes somebody else to explain it, right? And there they could not understand and don't know it yet, but here's telling, go there and wait for those mysteries to be revealed. And here the month before it happened, and then it happened exactly as he said it would. In other words, Brother Branham is saying, I said this month before it happened, I would meet with seven angels who would reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders. Yeah. They said, there's a picture. Now we believe it. You say, well, I can't believe that. Well, you don't have to believe it. That's fine. Let's read something in Scripture. I don't believe this either. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says here, I'll just start at 6. Seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and you who are troubled, rest with us. That means relax. Relax when? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with his everlasting destruction from the presence, from the face of the Lord, and from the glory's power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because their testimony won't believe. Now, I want to know if you notice something here, brother, sister. Let's watch the scripture carefully. It says in verse 8, first of all, it says in 7, he's going to be revealed from heaven with mighty angels. Now, that's a picture right there. Then it says in verse 8, he's going to be taking vengeance on them that know not God. And the word vengeance does not mean necessarily at that time to literally burn them up. See, it means to make a pronouncement, a judgment. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's after this appearing here in this 7th verse. Now, who should be punished with everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory's power? And that goes right down to the white throne. So the same one that comes there at this time with the angels is the judge who comes down and appears with the white throne. Now watch. At the same time, when he shall have come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now watch. Let's get this carefully. These two things cannot come at the same time. That is the flaming fire and the admiration. Because at the wedding supper, he does not come back and destroy the earth. It's after 3.5 years he comes back and destroys the earth. So this one that comes here in flames of fire, surrounded by angels, a pillar of fire surrounded by angels, is the one that's going to destroy the earth, is the one that came to be admired in his saints to get us out of here.
Amen.
Now read your scripture. Read it. It's not the same time. The rapture takes place 3.5 years before he comes back in judgment. We come back in judgment with him. This has to do with the one coming who is the judge, who pronounces judgment and vindication. Gets the bride out of here, then comes back and destroys those that won't go. Now keep reading. Wherefore we also pray always for you that God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, by his presence, that's the word presence there, and of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Now watch, that ye soon not be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us as that day is at hand. Now listen, at that time then there's going to be what? Now watch. Why would he say, don't be troubled in mind, don't be shaken or troubled, neither by a spirit, nor by a word, nor by a letter? Unless they were going to be there. I don't say, hey now you folk, I'll tell you what, you look out for the snakes in Ireland. There aren't many snakes in Ireland. Now look out, that big chimpanzee at the North Pole is going to get you. There are no chimpanzees at the North Pole. Or you make God the butt of the joke that the guy at the street corner near is going. See, what are you doing that for? Well, he said, I'm scaring off the elephants. What, he said, he ain't the elephant in 2,000 miles. He said, I'm doing a good job, ain't I? So God's stupid like that? Is this our religion? Is this what we believe here? Is this the kind of stuff we go for? All right, then why would he say it if it wasn't there? All right, then there is what? A peace. Be relaxed. No trouble. And remember, the Spirit of God will be there. He will be there. So you don't need to worry about another spirit. The word will be there, which is the shout. You don't worry about another word. There's no letters as though somebody wrote letters because it's all on tapes. And you don't have to worry about guessing it because the day comes and you know it by manifestation because that's exactly the way it is. Because look, if this happens and we don't know it, where are we getting off at? If there's a resurrection, we don't know it, where are we getting off at? Then this indeed is the mind age. The knowing of the things of Almighty God. See? Here came Luther through. He only preached justification, pounded away at that age. Didn't know what age was there. Here come Wesley through. We found his age here. See? A lot of our false teachings in churches come from that age. That's true. It sure did. Joel Witness, British Israel, Seventh-day Adventism, all those things. The other churches, the only church that came out that was true in its hour was Pentecost. They didn't organize and hit the skids because no further light. Reverend George Rupton, I think he's dead now, told me, and I was just a kid. I heard him preach and didn't tell me. I was just a kid. I heard him preach. And he said, listen, our forefathers came out of Methodism and Nazarene and these other churches. He said, we came out because there was light. And he said, we followed that light. He said, by the grace of God, let us not close our eyes in case there be future light and we fail to follow it and die like they did. And they did exactly what Upton said they shouldn't do, and he was right with it. He should have known something when a man can come on the scene. You know why they didn't like it? I'll tell you why. Because this man had oranges that out-oranged the Pentecostal oranges. This man outpowered the power of Pentecost. I'm not ashamed to say it. I was with him. After years after Brother Branham came on the scene, I still remained independent Pentecostal. That's a whole lot better than organized Pentecostal, but it sure ain't the truth either. And you're up for worse damage than ever if you don't know what you're doing, because then you have all your mind, your own mind becomes God to you instead of, well, it's horrible. It's horrible. I just like to know that God does things a certain way, and if we see it, praise the Lord, just stick with it. Okay, other churches came up. Here come Pentecost, pounding away. The organized went back right into death, right back to death again. Then came, comes the revelation of the mysteries to reveal what it's been all about. Well, those little doctors like Luther brought out catechism and everything else, and Wesley brought out this, brought out that, and other things. And Pentecost brought organization just the same, like Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, baptism and such things, not knowing any different. Then comes back in the days, last days, and picks up these mysteries and clearly explains it. Reveals it. So therefore, you got to understand there's manifestation there. Why? It's all of the last days when this great mystery that God had in his heart is being revealed. Now, he's telling you flat there that Christ was coming up by the Holy Spirit, by revelation manifested and proven this was indeed the Christ. At the end time, he's got to come to headship, which means headship is that Holy Spirit himself must come into full preeminence at the last day and full revelation, as full as God intends it to be, and give it to us, and he himself is doing it. Now, that's what you're looking at, but that's why we speak on the presence and the appearing, and people don't understand this. It's all of the last days when this great mystery, what is it? God revealed in Christ. The very mystery of God exposed in him who came down. We got a picture of him. Yeah. Pillar of fire here. See, I don't believe that. Don't have to believe nothing. I'm gullible. Yep. I'm a sucker for it. That's the way it goes. I was just standing. I'm sorry about that. Just leave me alone. Here's where 1 Corinthians 13 is fulfilled. That which is perfect has come. Nothing more to be added. Here's where Hebrews 6 comes, the last message. Here's where Hebrews 12 comes. The one that spoke in heaven will speak upon earth. Here's Revelation 10. The mighty one comes down. Here's Malachi 4 and 1 and 5 and 6. Sending Elijah. Here's Luke 17 and 30. The Son of Man revealed. Here's John 14 and 12. The mighty works of Almighty God demonstrated. Here's Matthew 12. Christ appearing to the Gentiles in the form of the Holy Spirit, proved it in Scripture by Scripture. Showed it to you word by word. See, that's really true. Here it is, all of it. Now listen. Do you get it? If you fail, come back to this tape again. I don't know how much longer I'll be with you. Remember, this is the truth of thus saith the Lord. It's the truth. It's the scripture. What is it? The mystery at the end time, the complete revelation. God himself fully, full God. The token itself. Not a little bit. Like I said before, I'm sorry I'm going to take your time. If you're tired, you want to go home and eat, that's okay by me. I got no problem. We're just got to do the rough thing today. I'm sorry about it. But look, if Adam was the salmon and Eve was the female salmon, and Eve could produce 1 trillion eggs, and Adam would fertilize those 1 trillion eggs, those trillion salmon would have the life of Adam, not of Eve, because she got a life from Adam, and physical bodies to match that little bit of life, but the source of life would still be Adam, salmon, stands swimming around right there. Now put it on Adam as a man, except the serpent got in the mess. It's too bad he did, or you'd have the same picture today. You'd have Adam typing Jesus the Christ. You'd have him typing Elohim. You'd have him the Father. And that life of Adam in 5 billion children at the time of the flood, and 5 billion more now is 10 billion, and at least 20 billion in between, let's say, that's 30 billion people. Let's say 1 trillion just for fun of it. Get back to the salmons. And here is Adam with 1 trillion children. Adam would still stand there as the source of life, and they as the inheritors of a part of that life. And that's the way it is today with God. He's here. Elohim. God. Life.
Amen.
The source. That's why the baptism gives way to the baptizer.
Amen.
You say, well, Brother Bale, I understand you. Thousands out there don't. They get the tapes and they still look glassy-eyed and they can't figure it. Let me tell you, when Pillar of Fire was here with William Branham, we're here, Pillar of Fire, William Branham, let me tell you one thing absolutely flat and get this. He was not down in Africa as the Pillar of Fire standing here, Elohim, before the destruction of Sodom, as he was in their hearts by a little tiny measure of life. Not with 7 trillion. Like the 7 mysteries, the 7 seals, the mysteries, and the seals had been broken. Every age had come down, and there had been a lot of scattering. And God, not willing that it should be scattered, he comes back and picks up those things, those doctrines they started, and brought it on out and revealed the whole thing. Why? Because he's going to restore. The same thing. Now listen. Listen, this script is what I'm going to read. He's doing now in revealing the mystery of Christ, how he was God's threefold purpose for the church. Oh my. Let it out and revealed. Now he's telling you absolutely flat here that as the seals came forth, this is now coming forth. See? This comes out of seal number 7. The Roman candle. Are you called the 7th seal the Roman candle? It's a Roman candle out of the seals. And is the complete revelation of the mystery of God. 1. Revealing. 2. Preeminent head of the church. 3. Taking us back to Eden. This is the appearing. He is here himself appearing. He has manifested himself, proven who it is, and explained it through a voice of a prophet. That's why it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And that is not said to be the voice of the Lord. Then whose voice is it? What voice has God always used? Prophet.
Amen. Amen.
Vindicated prophet. Then after that comes all kinds of superficial counterfeits. Now, reveal, Brother Webster says to make known especially, Webster said, in divine truth. That's what revelation means. Revelation is Christ's way of making himself known. That's enough for this morning. I wanted to get you down here. I didn't get you down 12, 13, 14 pages like I'd hoped to. Okay. This is August the 10th. We start here. Finished off. I hope you caught enough this morning. This has been real important, what I brought in the last 15 minutes. And I trust that you've been blessed by it for this particular reason, that you'll have greater faith than you ever had before, because, brother, sister, faith is a revelation. And if you've gained in revelation, you've gained in faith. Maybe not the faith that says, gimme, 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 Lord, but you've got the faith that says, take me, Lord, I'm going to be part of that rapture. I'm going to be part of that life. I'm going to be part of that throng. I'll be part of that speckled bird. I'll be what you want me to be, because it's grown in me to be that very thing. Let's rise at this time. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we're, Lord, sorry to take people's time like this and pinch on their time, but, oh God, what can I say, Lord? You made me the way I'm made, and I'm not going to fuss about that, but I might fuss about the fact what I've done with what you made, and I haven't done too well. But, Father, I do believe this morning we have got down to where we wanted to get, and very grateful to see that here is something coming out of the seals that we did not really know existed as it existed, yet we've known it all the time. But now in a better and more perfect form we see Christ the head. As Brother Branham himself said, I must decrease and he must increase. And if that great one coming after you is a man, then I wasn't that one that was to come. All of these things indicate, Lord, that we see that you are the preeminent one. You are here, Lord. You are bathed in that pillar of fire, going to take us into the millennium, Lord. You're going to do it in spite of ourselves. Because, Lord, we didn't ask to be here, but we are here. We didn't ask to be born again, but we are. We didn't ask to know you, your prophet, and these things, but here we are. And we thank you for it. Now, Father God in heaven, I pray that we shall not lose from this moment on any truth that we have lost by the counter plunges of statements that have been made, like cross swords, and they're only crossed in our minds because of the wrong doctrine, the wrong teaching. Take all the veils out of our hearts and minds, O God. Take away everything from us but the revelation, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, he's here today. We know that in our hearts he's here in that measure to receive the final end time revelation, to get this as we ought to get it. And Lord, you know the call of my heart that I might know these things as I should know them for the sake of the people. Not to be proud, Lord, but just believing, Lord, that's part of a ministry. That's part of this life. That's part of it all. God bless each everyone in divine presence, Lord. Satisfy every heart and every need. Teach us, Lord, to ask, but ask according to your word as the Spirit within us talks to us and leads and guides us. Heal every body, Lord. As the prophet said, your servants are entitled to a healthy body, Lord. And where did he leave that with just preachers and ministers? No, he couldn't do it because everyone that's a child of yours is a servant. Even though he is a son, he's a servant of you, Lord. So there's not one of us that's not entitled, O God, unless something is there for a very special dispensation which you would reveal to us. As you did to Paul, but that means the rest of us are free to believe, Lord. Help us, therefore, in our freedom, to have a freedom of faith as we've never had before, to count these things done, even though they're only done in the fact of your mind and your word. And I don't mean only as though that were nothing, but I mean, Lord, they're invisibly done. Help us to bring them into manifestation, their visibility, that we might glorify that great name. Thank you for bringing us this far, Lord. We cannot praise enough. We appreciate it. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Do you love them this morning? Honestly, before God, do you feel you understand more than you understood before?
Amen.
You must understand more and more. This must become your life, not just a part. This must become your life, spiritually speaking. Your way of understanding. All of these words mean so much. That's why I take so much time on them. But don't anybody ever throw you for a loop or ever discourage you about what you're learning on the grounds that this is the only truth, the only thing that has a modicum. And I just use that to salve other people's feelings. A modicum of actual demonstrated reliability. And take it right to the scripture. There's nobody else, no other person's done it or will do it. We don't do it ourselves. It's not our, but we have a part in it. We have a part in it. So the Lord bless you. Let's just go singing, take the name of Jesus with you.